It's good to be with each and every one of you once again. I'd like to start today, as we always do, with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful and thankful to have the opportunity today to share your precious word to each and every one who will be able to view it and hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are returning to our study in the book of Revelation today. We took just a brief time to present a Christmas message at Christmas time, a message of hope for the new year. And today we are going back to our study in the book of Revelation. We probably need a bit of a review since it's been a while. We're looking at Revelation chapter 10. The last verse said in chapter 10, verse 11, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So we have here in chapter 11 the prophecy that John is told to prophesy. In the beginning of chapter 11, he's told to measure the temple. And the reason that we believe that he's told to do that is because this is a man's idea of building a temple. This is man's measurements, and they're real small compared to God's measurements that he gave originally for the temples. This is also referred to as a temple of rejection because it is built during time of the tribulation period. The Jews have already rejected Christ. Jesus said that if another one comes in his name, he would be the one that they would accept. And we find that that's exactly what they do. They accept the Antichrist. So this temple is built during the tribulation period. We also found that the two witnesses will prophesy, and we find that come to the conclusion that those two would probably be Moses and Elijah, since Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus referred to the scriptures, he would say, "You have the law and the prophets." So when he was referring to the law, he was referring to the writings of Moses, and the prophets, of course, was represented by Elijah. So we come to the conclusion that Moses and Elijah would be the two prophets that would prophesy during the tribulation time. And they would do so. There would be some that would come to repentance as a result of their testimony. They will also have a time of exchanging of gifts. In verse 10, it said that they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And so we see there that they're making merry because these two prophets are now dead. They have accomplished what God had sent them to do. So the Antichrist has power to destroy them. They lay in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then the voice is said in verse 12, "They heard a great voice from heaven saying, Unto them, come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." So here we see a revival taking place as a result of an earthquake in the city. We believe it took place in Jerusalem, where the prophets were taken up to heaven. And so that brings us to verse 14 of chapter 11. "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then verse 16 says, "The 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And this is what they said, We give thanks to thee, O Lord God Almighty, which art, worst, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And then we see a vision in heaven. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. That's referring to the Ark of the Covenant. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven because the Lord said to Moses that he would give him the dimensions of it as according to what was shown to him in heaven. He would give him the same dimensions. So the Ark of the Covenant is there to serve as a reminder of God's atonement through his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And so the Ark of the Covenant stands as a reminder of God's forgiveness, because it was on this ark where the blood was taken from the sacrificed animals and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And we know that Jesus is the one who did, who bought us and ransomed us. And it was his blood that was the final sacrifice. And then we read, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. And then that brings us to chapter 12, which is our study today. Chapter 12. Beginning with verse 1, if you're with me, now a great sign. The King James uses wonder. There appeared a great wonder. In the Greek, the word wonder is translated sign. It is translated sign. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman that was clothed with sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So because this is the first time in Revelation that the word wonder is used, it means sign. So it now serves as a symbol. Most cases that we've up till now, we have seen that everything as it was written was taken literally. In this particular situation, the word wonder is a sign or a symbol. It's the first sign that takes us back to the Old Testament, to one of the dreams of Joseph. Joseph's father, his name was Jacob. Jacob interpreted the dream like this. The sun represented himself, Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. The moon represented his wife, whose name was Rachel. And the crown of 12 stars represented their 12 children, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this family was the beginning of the nation of Israel. So this woman represents the nation of Israel. In the three symbols of Joseph's dream, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, they're all associated with this woman in chapter 12. She is clothed with the sun. It's a symbol of Israel. Has the moon as a symbol of Rachel under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars representing those 12 tribes of Israel. And then we look at verse 2. A nation in travail. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We see later in verse 5, it tells us that Israel is pregnant with a male child who will rule all the nations. Her pregnancy is a reference to her condition just before the birth of Jesus. John says she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So before our Lord's birth, Israel was a captive nation under the Roman Empire. She had to submit to Roman leaders. She had to pay Roman taxes. She obeyed Roman laws. So indeed, she was a nation in travail. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head, or crowns, diadems. I believe the King James uses crowns. The first sign we see was a sun-clothed woman, which represents the nation of Israel. The second sign we're seeing in heaven now is an enormous red dragon, and he is Satan. It's explained further in chapter 12 and verse 9. He is enormous because of his great power. He's red. He has killed multitudes, and in the shape of a dragon would represent his fierce nature. And so this dragon will appear in heaven with 7 heads. They are symbols of world governments. 10 horns are symbols of powerful kings. The 7 crowns or diadems are symbols of the 7 divisions that will be controlled by these 10 powerful kings. The dragon will have 7 heads, which symbolizes the seven Gentile world governments that Satan has led since the beginning of creation. It will also have 10 horns that symbolize the 10 kings that will reign with him during the entire tribulation period. The Bible, throughout the Bible, teaches that these 10 kings will rise in power. The Antichrist will come on the scene in a unified Europe, which we refer to today as the European Union. The Antichrist will subdue 3 of these 10 kings so that their power will ultimately be consecrated into 7 kingdoms or crowns or 7 divisions. We shouldn't take this lightly. A one-world government empowered and controlled by Satan is a terrible thought. Some say it will make what Adolf Hitler did during World War II look like a Sunday picnic. And a good example of how this can happen is proposed that came before the UN. It called for the nations to surrender their sovereignty to the UN, to divide the world into 10 regions and increase the number of permanent members on the UN Security Council to 10, and put 1 permanent member over each region. And this is the kind of thing that we as Christians need to watch. The 7 heads are 7 Gentile world governments. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, we'll deal with that later. The 5 were passed in John's day. The 6th was in power during his day, which was Rome. And the 7th is the future kingdom of Antichrist. So I will name these 7. The first one was Assyria. The 2nd was Egypt. The 3rd was Babylon. The 4th was the Medes and Persians. The 5th was Greece. The 6th was Rome. And the 7th will be the United Nations. This will go through 3 phases or stages during this time. The first stage, the world will be divided into 10 regions and 10 leaders called kings, or as the book of Daniel called them, 10 horns with 10 crowns. Phase 2, the Antichrist will take over 3 of the regions, leaving 7 regions or 7 crowns. And phase 3, the Antichrist will take over the whole world. He'll control the 10 kings and the 7 crowns or regions. And this will be the kingdom with the toes of iron and clay, which was in Daniel chapter 2, which includes Europe as well as other nations. On that statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted, the 10 horns are 10 future kings or leaders that will rule with the Antichrist at the end of the age. We've heard a lot in recent times of the New World Order, and of course that's what it's referring to. It'll be that world order that the Antichrist will head up. Verse 4 of chapter 12, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Stars are symbols of angels. Satan swept one third of the stars out of the sky. It means he caused one third of the angels to fall. One third of the heavenly host agreed to follow Satan's rebellion. Satan's mutiny was a tremendous rebellion. It involved millions of angels. Satan has tried to destroy Jesus, or at least his mission of dying on the cross, many times while Jesus was on earth. And here is a few of those. Satan waited for the birth of Jesus because he wanted to destroy Jesus. When Jesus was born, he stirred the wrath of Herod, king of Judea, to have all the male babies in and around Bethlehem killed. But God sent an angel to warn Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, to take Mary and to flee with Jesus to Egypt. Another situation. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. That was during one of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. Thirdly, when Jesus told his disciples he would die, Peter disagreed with Jesus and said, And Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Matthew 16:23, you see Satan was working through Peter to tempt Jesus to bypass the cross. Fourthly, Jesus was crucified. He went to the Mount of Olives to pray. Satan came against him with such power that God sent an angel to strengthen him. Jesus was put under such agony and temptation that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, but he still prevailed. Fifthly, Jesus was hanging on the cross when the chief priests, scribes, and elders began to mock him, saying, "Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him." Matthew 27, 42 and 43. Satan wanted to do everything he could to keep Jesus from dying on the cross. And then Satan even used the thieves who were crucified with Jesus in the same way, with insults and taunting. The robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Matthew 27 and 44. You see, Satan tried to shortcut God's plans for the earth by eliminating God's Messiah. Verse 5, chapter 12. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman will give birth to a son who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. In Psalms chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, it identifies the one who will be God's anointed, Jesus. In chapter 19, in our later study, we'll see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Her child, which was Israel's child, was caught up to God. It's here a reference to the ascension of Jesus. He ascended to heaven following his death and resurrection. Jesus will not rule the nations with love the second time, but he will with a rod of iron. The world is full of people who are in rebellion against God. They follow false teachings and different religions, atheists, and with socialism is one of the things that we have to be careful today. In the day that I was growing up, we referred to socialism as communism. It is a government without God. We see it's being pushed and published in our politics, socialism. We must be careful. We should never be socialists, should never embrace that. It's very similar to the other heathen nations and the Muslims and the atheists. When Christ returns, he will crush these rebellions with a rod of iron. And I want you to also notice this woman is the mother of the child, Israel, the nation that gives birth to Jesus. It's not the bride of the child. It's not the bride of Christ. And some commentators have wrongly said that this woman is the bride of the church, which would not be correct. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now there we have a time element. We're given the amount of days. The exact days are 3.5 years. We are currently in the middle of the tribulation period in our study. We are in the middle of the week. 3.5 years has already passed. The first set of judgments was from the scroll. They were 7 judgments, 7 seals. Then we had the 7 trumpets, and that places us in the middle of the tribulation period. We have the sounding of the angel of the 7th trumpet. The 7th trumpet simply introduces the first set of judgments of the vials or the bowls, in which it will be the great tribulation period. Why is it great? Because it's going to be the worst of the tribulation period. It'll be the most intense of judgments. This woman is the mother of the child. Israel gave birth to Jesus. We're looking now at verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was a place prepared that they should feed her for 1,260 days. We are now at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period. Jesus taught that the temple would be defiled by an image of the Antichrist at the tribulation period midpoint. He also spoke about that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, beware. He also then gave warning to his people. He told those who live in Judea to flee to the mountains. When that happens, and that's in Matthew 24, verse 16, where will they go? Well, Israel will flee into a desert place that's been prepared for her by God, and most prophecy experts believe the Jews will flee to a mountainous area in the Jordan desert called Petra. This city has been abandoned. It was carved into the rocks of this mountain centuries ago. It has only one entrance, so the Jews will be able to hide in those caves and barricade themselves in for protection. They will be able to hide there for 1,260 days or 3.5 years, which is the last half of the tribulation period. Something more information that I can give you about the city of Petra. It lies in a mountainous area. It's about 20 miles south of the Dead Sea in the country of Jordan. Its white and red sandstone mountains are simply a great volcanic crater where the Edomites lived about 500 BC. These people carved temples, houses, and businesses directly out of the rock. The name Petra means the rock. The city is often called the Rose Red City because of its red stone buildings and the red cliffs that are cut out of it. The city was long deserted and is still difficult to reach because of the narrow passages that serve as the only entrances. So these narrow passages would also be easy for a small force to defend the city against a very large army. Brings me to verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. As soon as Israel flees, a great war will erupt in heaven, and God's angels will be led by the archangel Michael in the fight against Satan and his angels. It'll be a fierce spiritual battle. The last thing Satan wants to be is cast out of heaven again. We know that the original casting out of Satan happened much earlier. Satan referred to by these different names. He's referred to as the tempter, Matthew 4:3. He is as the evil one, Matthew 6:13. As the ruler of the demons, Matthew 9:34. The father of lies, John 8:44. The ruler of this world, John 12:31, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, and the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Verse 8, we read, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. People often ask, when will Satan be cast out of heaven? Well, his first casting out happened probably long before God created Adam and Eve. Satan had lost his exalted position, was cast out of heaven due to pride. You can read more about that. I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And so now he has a lesser position. He has temporary access to God in heaven as the accuser of the brethren. So at the middle of the tribulation period, Satan and his angels will start a war in heaven and fight to no avail. And this time they will lose their place in heaven forever. And it will get worse because after 3.5 more years, he will be cast into then the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20, we'll deal with that later. And then after the millennium, he'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He is also called the old serpent and the devil. We can say this verse is bitter and sweet. Bitter because Satan and his demonic angels will be thrown down to earth. Sweet because Satan and his angels will lose the war in heaven. In our next chapter, it will become obvious that Satan is the power behind our world government. In our next chapter, we will deal with the Antichrist. And he will dominate the world, and he'll be the object of affection, but it won't last long. John Hagee said, not powerful enough to prevail in heaven, Satan will lash out on the earth against everything that God holds dear. Satan has always persecuted God's people, and especially hates the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. He and his demons will come to the earth with great wrath, and God will have Israel flee into the mountainous desert before they arrive. We have several examples of the persecution of the Jews. We have the Holocaust. Special taxes were imposed on Jews by Europeans during the Middle Ages. They were driven out of Spain in 1492 in the Spanish Inquisition. They were placed in ghettos during the Middle Ages in Europe. In the 1800s, Poland and Russia killed them in many massacres. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Here we see when Satan is cast out that heaven will rejoice. Because number one, our salvation will be complete and Satan will be banished from our presence forever. Secondly, all power will belong to Jesus and there will be no more evil in heaven. And number three, the kingdom of God will come to earth. And number four, Jesus will finally exercise the authority over earth that he won on the cross. Today, Satan is the accuser of the believers. He parades before the throne of God day and night, pointing out the sins of God's people. But remember that Jesus is also there, and he is our advocate with the Father. His defense will end when Satan is cast out of heaven, and Satan will never accuse us ever again. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Believers will have the power to overcome Satan during the tribulation period by trusting in the blood of the Lamb, because it's through the blood and the atonement that was made for our sins. Testifying to our faith, because we acknowledge Jesus before men, he will confess us before God. And thirdly, not fearing death because of a physical death is far better than being cast into hell. And so, the seventh trumpet and the third woe, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time, 3.5 years. That's his short time. Heaven will declare its great triumph after Satan and his angels have been cast out. So watch out, earth, and see, Satan and his demons are on their way. They are filled with fury, knowing that their days are numbered. So when Satan is cast out of heaven, Jesus will exercise his authority over the earth. He will declare that the kingdom of God will come to earth. Because of this, Satan will do all the damage that he can possibly do with the time that he has left. He will make the earth a bloodbath, a slaughter of millions of tribulation saints and Jews. Daniel called it a time of trouble such as never was. Daniel 12:1. Praise God, the church will be delivered from the wrath to come. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Israel, as I shared, will flee when they see the Antichrist defiling the temple in the tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation period. And he told them not to take anything out of their house when this time happens, not to try to get any extra clothes, that it would be dangerous for those that would be pregnant or nursing. And they should pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath, Matthew chapter 24, 15 through 20, because delaying will cost some and more of their lives. Satan tried to destroy Israel and Jesus many times to prevent the first coming and the cross. He tried to do it today to prevent the second coming and the Jews from serving him during the millennium. He doesn't want to be bound and chained for 1,000 years, but there's not a chance in the world that he will ever succeed. Verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time. There it is again. There's our time frame. A time is one, times is two and a half. 3.5 years, there it is again, from the presence of the serpent. Israel escaped Satan's grasp on the wings of a great eagle. Some have believed that the United States will intervene and help them. But I believe that it will simply mean that they will be spared. God will spare them. We see in the scriptures that God says he brought Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings. We believe that this is the escape by the grace of God. And so we see that God will intervene to just simply help them escape. And he will prepare this place of safety so it will be ready when it's needed. When Israel arrives, God will take care of her. He will supernaturally provide food, water, clothing, and protection, and anything else that she will need. It'll be like it was in the days of Moses when they were wandering in the wilderness. God fed them with bread and quail, provided water, and didn't allow their clothes or sandals to wear out. This will go for 3.5 years. It's the meaning of a time, times, and a half. God will sustain this remnant of Israel and in her special place for the entire second half of the tribulation period. I will mention other times that we'll remember there were efforts to try to eliminate the Jew and it failed. The king of Egypt could not diminish the Jews in Exodus. The waters of the Red Sea could not drown them in Exodus 14. The gallows of Haman could not hang them. Esther chapter 5, the great fish could not digest him. In John 1:17, the fiery furnace could not burn them. Daniel chapter 3, the lions of Babylon could not devour him. Daniel chapter 6, Balaam could not curse him. Numbers chapter 23, the nations of the world could not assimilate him. Esther 3:8, Exodus chapter 33, the dictators of the nations cannot annihilate him. Isaiah 14 and Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. In the Old Testament, God used flood waters as a symbol to represent an attack by the king of Assyria on Judah. And so we see here the flood waters simply represent enemy troops pouring into this tiny nation to try to destroy them. When Satan sees Israel fleeing into the wilderness, he'll probably speak through the Antichrist or the false prophet, and he will use their mouths to incite an attack on these Jewish people. It'll be his intent to pour many troops into the wilderness and to drown the woman with an overwhelming force, an army. Of course, it's referred to as this flood. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God will intervene. A supernatural catastrophe will befall Satan's army. The earth will open its mouth with a great earthquake, and the earth will split open, and Satan's troops will suddenly drop into the pit. We had a very similar situation happen during the time of Moses, if you remember. Those followers of Korah who were in direct rebellion to Moses, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This escape of Israel will just infuriate Satan all the more. Since he failed to wipe out Israel, he'll pick another target, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So we see this offspring is referred really to the Gentiles. To the Gentile believers on earth at the time, Israel's offspring is, of course, a reference to that. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 12. And next week, Lord willing, we will begin Revelation chapter 13. And that will be the chapter of the Antichrist. Heavenly Father, what a deed, and again, it was a privilege indeed to share your precious word. And we pray that you'll speak to the hearts of each and every one that will be able to view this message. And we pray your will to be done in their lives. We pray if they're having physical problems, we pray for a physical touch in their life. We pray, Father, if there's any financial difficulties because of this pandemic, we pray that you will help them and send them help. We thank you and we praise your wonderful, matchless name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.